Please turn with me now to Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34. We're going to consider some of the thoughts that arise from verse 16 through to verse 19. And with God's word open before us, we're going to pray together. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee today for the privilege that is ours to be here in the house of God to hear thy word. We remember those who cannot be here. Comfort their hearts, especially those that we've been reminded of who are mourning, whose hearts are heavy. Draw very near to them at this time. May thy joy flood their souls even in the midst of their deep sorrow. Help them and encourage them. Bless us now as we wait before thee and study the scriptures of truth. We pray that thou wilt have thine own way in our hearts, and then, of course, in our lives too. We pray in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. It's reckoned that the present population of the world is just over 8 billion people. That's 8,000 million. This amounts to over 4 billion times the population of Northern Ireland. With so many people in the world, it is obvious that there is going to be a multitude of contrasts. Tall people, short people, intelligent people, unintelligent, friendly and unfriendly, kind people, unkind, merciful people, unmerciful, patient, impatient, and so it goes on. All sorts of people. All through the scriptures, we discover contrasting personalities. God says in Numbers 12 and verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was a meek man. He was a leader, but he was gentle. He was gracious. He was thoughtful. He was kind. This, of course, was not the case with Esau. Esau was an aggressive man, a violent man, a belligerent man, a nasty man. It says in Genesis 27, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" There wasn't much grace there, sure there wasn't. Couldn't wait for the week to finish to murder his brother. All sorts of people, all sorts of contrasts. King Saul was a foolish man. Foolish because he thought he knew better than God and he thought he could disobey God's word and still prosper, which he couldn't. But then we've got King Solomon, the wise man. He was so wise that he wanted more wisdom. And he asked the Lord for that, and the Lord granted it. We come to the New Testament. The Apostle John was a mild-mannered man, whereas Peter was more fiery. All sorts of people. And whenever we get to the end of Psalm 34, the Lord identifies two types of people. And God identifies them according to their spirituality or lack of it. Look at verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And then verse 16. "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." The first group, they're righteous people. The second group, it's made up of those who do evil. Now, the righteous are upright people, upright in heart. Those whose hearts are right with God. Those who have repented and believed the gospel. Those who seek to walk in a scriptural manner. They are the righteous. And then there are those who do evil. The people who have never repented, never been saved. They are not righteous, but still in their unrighteousness. Now, this is the great distinguishing mark in the world. We can talk about the differences in people to wear blue in the face, but essentially the main difference, the key difference, the one that's important, is the difference between the righteous person and the one who does evil. Those that love the Lord and those that don't. Those who are saved. Those who are not. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said this in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The Savior did not speak of those who were somewhere in between. He spoke of those who were with him and those who were against him. Which side of the dividing line do you come down on today? Are you with the Lord or against the Lord? Now, you must be saved, of course, if you want to enter heaven when you pass away. But as well as that, you must know the Lord. If you want to experience the Lord's particular help towards his people when they're in trouble, you must be saved if you're to know that personal help from the Lord. And in the next few verses of the psalmist speaks of the difficulties that he faced as a believer and the manner in which the Lord drew near and helped him. Now, one thing is certain. The experiences of the psalmist here are experiences that you and I will experience as well. We're going to go through something similar at one time or another. And I trust that as we look at these events and these experiences, that you will know and I will know the same comfort that the psalmist knew. We'll go through these things. But may we go through them with the Lord and the Lord's help. So let's move into these verses that we want to study today and see what we can learn. The first thing I want you to note is this. The psalmist speaks about being downcast. And as I've said, at one time or another, we will all experience this. Being downcast. Verse 18. Please look at it with me. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's the downcast. Now, the word broken here means crushed, destroyed, quenched. The word is used to describe the way in which the grain is placed on the threshing floor or under the millstone, and the grain is crushed. That's what that word broken means. And the word heart there, broken heart, heart refers to our feelings. It is therefore a dreadful place to be when your feelings are broken and crushed. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Being broken. Crushed in our hearts. You know, we sometimes hear the comment concerning someone when they've gone through a very difficult time. He's a broken man. Or, she is a broken lady. Sometimes that phrase will be used. And of course, when we say that, we're speaking of people who are emotionally broken. They have a low self-esteem. They tend to be unhappy. They maybe even feel hopeless. They suffer despair. They suffer emotional pain. It's so strong, it changes the way they live, and they can't even live a normal life because of the brokenness. It speaks of someone who has gone through an unpleasant event and it has broken them.
They're crushed.
There was a gentleman in the Scriptures, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. He was a broken man. He had a broken heart. He was downcast. Why? Well, you see, his son was possessed with an unclean spirit. Due to that, the boy's life was destroyed. It was ruined. It was miserable. Everything that could go wrong was going wrong. And his dad was downcast. His dad was broken. He had gone to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they weren't able to help him. They couldn't help the lad. The father then went to the Savior. Well, that was a wise thing to do. It says in Luke 9:38 that he uttered these words, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son." Listen to this bit. "For he is mine only child." It's bad enough that the lad was suffering what he was suffering, but the dad said, "He's my only child. He's the only one I have. And his life's ruined." I found it interesting when I looked up that word beseech, when he said, "Master, I beseech thee." You know what that word means? I beg of thee. I plead with thee. Lord, Lord, please help me. I beg. He's desperate and he's pleading with Christ for help because his heart's broken because of what is happening to his only child. Of course, the Lord was able to help. We praise the Lord for that. This man made a wise decision. He was downcast, he was in trouble, and he turned to Christ for help. You know, sometimes we are heartbroken in life. We need to do what this man did. We need to beseech the Lord for help. The word contrite is used there in verse 18 of Psalm 34 as well. Not just a broken heart, but a contrite spirit. Contrite there means crushed or destroyed. It's very similar to broken. Very similar. Crushed. Destroyed. Here's the person who feels crushed and destroyed with all the problems of life. You know, sometimes in the Bible, read that phrase, broken heart. It refers to the extreme situations that we face. Not just feeling a little bit discouraged, but the extreme situations. I looked up what C.H. Spurgeon had to say about this line, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." There's a little paragraph. I'd like to read it to you. It's only a couple of sentences. But these are the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, commenting on that verse 18. He said, "Near in friendship to accept and console, broken hearts think God far away when he is really most near to them. Their eyes are holden so that they see not their best friend. Indeed, he is with them and in them, but they know it not. They run hither and thither seeking peace in their own works or in experiences or in proposals and resolutions, whereas the Lord is nigh them, and the simple act of faith will reveal him." He said, in the midst of our trouble, the Lord is there. And the simple act of faith will reveal him. Is there any hope there for those who are downcast? Oh, there certainly is. It says in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, David had sinned. He'd sinned grievously. And he had discovered that the blood of animals and his own efforts would not put away this sin. But where there is brokenness and contrition over sin, there is always hope. Always. God will not despise or reject or put away the sinner who is brokenhearted over their sin. God will accept them. God will not despise or turn away the backslider who is brokenhearted and contrite over sin, as David was at this time. God will receive them back. That's what God does for those who are downcast, possibly due to sin, possibly due to backsliding. He's there for you. He'll save you. He'll restore you. But he's also there for the Christian who is downcast. It says in Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Are you heartbroken today? Are there wounds? He heals them. He binds them up. The great physician mends and repairs not just broken bodies. That's the easy part. He even mends the broken heart. That's the difficult part. You know, surgeons are brilliant people. They do so much good. Most of us, at one time or another, will be very thankful for them. They can heal problems with the gallbladder and the tendons and the hips and the arteries, and they can do all those things. But they can't heal a broken heart. Doctors and nurses do a wonderful job. If you're rushed in to see them and there's a gaping wound, they can stitch it up. They can fix it up. No problem. But you know something? They can't deal with the wound in the heart. But the Lord can. Do you know how I know? The Bible tells me so. Listen to Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Christ said this. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He is here to heal the brokenhearted. And you know, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great antidote for sinful broken hearts, for spiritual blindness, for emotional bruises. He's the one who can heal and make you well again. Those who are cast down need the Lord. May you experience his presence today in your life. He's the one who heals the brokenhearted. Those who are downcast. Not only the downcast, but quickly look in the second place at the distressed in verse 19. This is different. The Bible says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Afflictions here is a reference to calamities, hurts, and troubles that come into our lives. These afflictions are many, plenteous, abundant. You know, one severe affliction can be enough to almost put someone over the edge, but if there are many afflictions, my, that's even harder to deal with. These distressing incidents, these afflictions, they do come the way of the righteous. They come the way of saved people. There are those who believe that whenever you're saved, you're exempt from the trials of life. They believe that if the individual is faithful to God, then that person will prosper in everything that he touches. They believe that, well, basically, you'll have no problems. It's a health and wealth prosperity gospel. It's a lie. It's one of the biggest lies that has ever been told from a platform or a pulpit, that if you just walk faithfully with God, you'll never have any problems. All will be well. You'll be rich and healthy and all of that. Oh, no. Did the Lord Jesus Christ say, in the world ye shall not have tribulation? Our Savior did not say that. He told his disciples in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You will have affliction. You will have trouble. It will happen. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, Paul says, you will suffer tribulation. It will come. It will happen. There'll be affliction. You know, a commander doesn't train up his troops and then say to them, there's a battle to be fought, but you know what? It's going to be tough. You just stay in the barracks. You just sit down there and make yourself a wee cup of tea and take it easy. I wouldn't want you to have to face that. You just stay in. Look after yourself. No commander does that with his soldiers. He doesn't say to those who are trained to be lookouts and spotters, the enemy is going to be coming soon. You just head on home with your wife and family and take it easy. He'd say, get up there. Do your job. Might be hard. You might be captured. Give us the warning. Do your job. You know, folks, we as Christians are soldiers in the Lord's army. And he doesn't say to us, it's going to be a doddle. It's going to be easy. You'll have no problems. He says, no, you're my soldiers. You're going to have to prove me. You're going to have to prove that I am with you. You're going to have to demonstrate my grace in your life. And one of the best ways to do that is when the pressure's on and the problems arise. And you're going to show the world that you're a Christian. Even through the affliction, even through the tribulation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Many afflictions. You know, I want you to remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ is eminently and emphatically the righteous one. He is righteous both as God and man and as mediator in the discharge of every branch of his office. And his afflictions were many. He endured afflictions from men. He endured affliction from devils. He endured affliction from God himself. He had many afflictions in body. When he bore our sins, he was buffeted and bruised and crucified. Many afflictions. He had many afflictions of soul when he bore the sins of his people and suffered the wrath of his Father. He endured many, many afflictions. He's our Savior. He's our example. And folks, we have to endure affliction sometimes as well. We have to do that. But in times of distress, when we are afflicted, and when things don't seem to be going too well, and everything seems to be against us, what should we remember? Well, I was reading what Andrew Murray had to say, and I noted it down word for word, just four wee simple sentences. But it spoke to me. It helped me. I hope it helps you. Andrew Murray said this when you're enduring affliction. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place. In this fact will I rest. He brought me here. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. That helped me. Andrew Murray concluded those comments by saying this. Let me say, I am here, number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. Number four, for his time. What a good summary. The downcast and the distressed. But finally, I want you to note the delivered. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 18 even. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, folks, there are times when Christians will be downcast. There are times when Christians will be distressed. And I want you to remember when that happens, in the Lord's own perfect time, He will deliver us out of all our troubles. Is there someone here today saying, if you only but knew my trouble, you wouldn't say that? I would say it. He'll deliver us out of all our troubles in His time, in His way. Not just some of them, all of them. You see that word deliver? It means He will not just deliver us, He will preserve us, recover us, or rescue us. But it means something else. In the Hebrew, that word means to snatch away. And that's interesting. He can snatch us away from our troubles. And there's another verse in the Old Testament where that word is used, and I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll tell you how it's translated. Zechariah 3:2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That's the same Hebrew word translated plucked out. Delivered. Rescued. Snatched. Plucked out. Now, what does that convey to you? The idea of the way God can do it speedily? Yes. He can pluck us out, snatch us away. When someone is plucked out of the fire, it's done quickly in order to deliver them. That's the idea here in the Hebrew. When God delivers, He comes quickly and plucks us out of the situation. Have you ever faced major trouble in your life? You hadn't a clue how it was going to turn out. And all you could think of is, it's getting worse. But you prayed. And suddenly the Lord came, and just as if he laid His hand on you and plucked you out, lifted you out of it and set you somewhere else where you felt safer, more content, more at peace. Brethren and sisters, that's the way the Lord delivers. That's what He can do for every one of us. Therefore, do not despair. Do not feel that there's no hope. Don't think that this discouragement will last with you all your days. Don't think like that. Look to the God of Psalm 34. Who is able to deliver you, even in the midst of great darkness, when you're downcast and when you're distressed. Never forget, you're a Christian and the Lord is your God. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to all of our hearts today for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing the words of hymn number 445. 445, please. It's the hymn, "It's Not an Easy Road We Are Travelling to Heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Saviour is with us. His presence gives us joy every day." 445, and we'll stand to sing.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means to us. When we're saved, He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the one who helps us. No matter what happens, He's there for us to undertake. We can say, thank the Lord, He does undertake for us. So bless Thy word to all of our hearts. Help us to rest in Christ our Saviour, no matter what comes our way. May Thy grace, mercy, and peace be our abiding portion, now and forevermore. We pray in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen.